As we begin a new Christian year again, with the season of Advent, we drop back into history from the Gospel of Luke. Last week we heard the story of how the angel Gabriel visited the elderly priest Zechariah in the temple and told him that he and his equally older wife would have their first child. We pick up the story from there. It's a little longer passage this morning, so get comfortable. Perhaps even close your eyes, don't go to sleep. And imagine how this scene played out. And while you do, I invite you to consider our question for this morning. How do you find joy in connecting with others? When he completed the days of his priestly service, Zechariah returned home. Afterward, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant. She kept to herself for 5 months, saying, "This is the Lord's doing. God has shown divine favor to me by removing my disgrace among other people." When Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a city in Galilee, to a virgin who was engaged to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David's house. The virgin's name was Mary. When the angel came to her, he said, "Rejoice, favored one. The Lord is with you." She was confused by these words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. The angel said, "Don't be afraid, Mary. God is honoring you. Look, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of David, his father. He will rule over Jacob's house forever, and there will be no end to his kingdom." Then Mary said to the angel, "How will this happen, since I haven't had sexual relations with a man?" The angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come over you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the one who is to be born will be holy. He will be called God's Son. Look, even in her old age, your relative Elizabeth has conceived a son. This woman, who was labeled unable to conceive, is now 6 months pregnant. Nothing is impossible for God." Then Mary said, "I am the Lord's servant. Let it be with me just as you have said." Then the angel left her. Mary got up and hurried to a city in the Judean highlands. She entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the child leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. With a loud voice, she blurted out, "God has blessed you above all women, and God has blessed the child you carry. Why do I have this honor that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as I heard your greeting, the baby in my womb jumped for joy. Happy is she who believed that the Lord would fulfill the promises God made to her." For the good news of Jesus Christ.
Please join me in prayer. God of miraculous new beginnings, as we hear this story of Mary and Elizabeth, we ask that you would stir in us your kind of joy, your kind of love, the openness you require of us to be the bearers of your good news in this weary world. That the words of our mouths and the meditations of all our hearts may be truly acceptable in your sight. O God, our rock and our redeemer. And let the people say, Amen. Amen. So before I go into the message itself, I just want to ask, how many of you get a chance to read the blog? Okay, there's some confused looks. This is a good survey. No shame and blame, just a survey. And how many of you ever get to answer the questions, the take-home questions we put at the end of the service? Okay, we got a little more work to do here, okay? So here's the thing. I was talking with a colleague this week, and she said, you know, my job is to be spiritually prepared to give a message. What I ask of the congregation is to take it and go someplace with it. So here's the best Advent Christmas gift you can give your pastors. If you would just let us know that you looked at those questions, that you thought about them, if you have anything you want to email us or tell us about, just to know that you're engaging with the subject, it will not only be good for you, it will help us to preach better to you. And the other thing is I'm reinstating 15 good minutes, something I'm borrowing from a San Francisco church, where I'm going to hang out here after the worship today for 15 or 20 minutes. And anyone who wants to come and talk about what you experienced in worship, doesn't have to be the sermon, could be the music, it could be prayers, anything, I'd love to hear from you. So we'll just gather over here if you need to get coffee and treats beforehand. But I want to encourage this dialogue, especially in Advent, as we deepen into our spiritual practices together. Okay? No shame and blame, just a real sincere begging of you. On Christmas Eve, 3 weeks from tonight, the big climax of the evening is usually when the soloist and the choir sing these classic old words, "Long lay the world in sin and error pining, till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. A thrill of hope, a weary world rejoices, while yonder breaks a new and glorious morn." Our theme for this Advent is one that Amy actually helped prepare us for back in June. It's taken from a series that we're also teaching in church school, and the working question for the season is, how does a weary world rejoice? How does a weary world rejoice? Does that resonate with anyone right now? Yeah. How many of you read the news? Yeah. You know that one of my regular tropes is, there's plenty of bad news that they are selling us all the time. And my contention is, the bad news actually doesn't change much. Russia invading Ukraine and obliterating the people, that we've seen that story before. Israel and Gaza, we've seen that story before. Division in our land, we've seen that story before. It doesn't make it any less important that we're experiencing it now, but it's now our time for the same story of the weary world. Which is why it's even more important that we step into what is the good news that you and I have to tell here? What is the good news that you and I have to share with the world, and how do we get it in here in this place? So our theme for this Advent is, how does a weary world rejoice? And our theme for today is, how do we find joy in connection with others? Whenever we have guest musicians, I often ask them, I don't really know what you believe, or if you're in tune with us, we got a lot of beliefs out here, but whatever you do, my hope for this service is that people leave with more hope and joy than they came in with. And the way your face looks, the way your body language will help us to live into that. So that's your job along with us. Hope and joy. In my last church, one of my parishioners was the widow of my predecessor who had died on the job. And she could have been a really complicated character, but she wasn't. She was a real blessing to me. In fact, she was a kind of mentor. And the first year, I was gradually making changes in worship, just as I did when I came here. And there was some grumbling about it, and, you know, that happens. And so I had a conversation with Marilyn, and she was talking about, I don't know, the enthusiasm or something, and I said, well, Marilyn, I want people to leave with more joy than they came in with. And she said, oh, well, if that's what you're trying to do, then keep doing what you're doing. And when I left that church, I had a farewell meeting with an older couple in the church in their 80s. And I said, what will you remember about this time together? And she said, Bob and, anyway, I can't remember. But she said, I'll remember it in a minute. It won't matter to you, but I'll remember it. She said, you know, before your time with us, it was never okay to have a belly laugh in worship. I thought, if that's the only legacy our ministry here together leaves, I will take that to my grave and beyond. So joy. The thing is that joy is often seen as kind of superficial. It's seen like in this season, we're all supposed to be joy, joy, joy all the time, cheery. A lot of us don't like that. One of my favorite quotes about joy is from the late South African Archbishop Desmond Tutu of the Anglican Church, who said, "Joy is much bigger than happiness." It's my mediocre South African accent. "While happiness is often seen as being dependent on external circumstances, joy is not." It's not dependent on external circumstances. It's dependent on our relationship with God and with ourselves. So I wanted to go back and look at a definition of joy. And some of you know that Archbishop Tutu and the Dalai Lama had a conversation together that was recorded in a book called The Book of Joy. Some of you I know have read it. There's also a Netflix documentary about it. If you haven't checked them out, I encourage you to. I often go to them when my joy well is getting a little low. And I look to see what their definition of joy is. And they actually describe it as a landscape of joy. Joy can be many different things. And I'm just going to read off this list. It's about 12 or 15 things. And I want you just to imagine, did I experience any of that this week or recently? Or is there a memory from my distant past that comes to mind? Here are all the different peaks and valleys of the landscape of joy that Dalai Lama and Archbishop Tutu mentioned. Pleasure of the five senses. Amusement, everything from a chuckle to a belly laugh. Contentment, a calmer kind of satisfaction. Excitement, in response to novelty or change. Relief, following upon another emotion such as fear, anxiety, or even pleasure. Wonder, before something astonishing and admirable. Ecstasy or bliss, transporting us outside ourselves. Exultation, at having accomplished a difficult or daring task. Radiant pride, such as when someone gives you a compliment of something you did well, or perhaps your child or a friend received a special honor. Unhealthy jubilation, or what the Germans call Schadenfreude, when you relish in someone else's suffering. Elevation, from having witnessed an act of kindness, generosity, or compassion. Or gratitude, the appreciation of a selfless act of which one has received the benefits. And the Dalai Lama chimed in with some things from Tibetan Buddhism, that joy can mean rejoicing in someone else's happiness, delight or enchantment. It can also mean spiritual radiance, a serene joy born from a deep well of well-being and goodness. So when we say the word joy, it's not just one thing. It's not merely a feeling. It's a commitment. It's a commitment to a way of being. And it doesn't short shrift or ignore sorrow, pain, suffering, evil, or any of the harder things. So you may want to sit for a little bit longer. I got just a little more going on. I imagine right now that the families in Israel welcoming back hostages, and the Palestinians in Gaza and the West Bank welcoming back prisoners, are feeling a kind of joy right now. They also know they're in one of the worst geopolitical shows of all time. But they are not ignoring that fact while also leaning into their joy. Joy means that we are willing to say yes to the goodness of life, even when things around us are bad. Desmond Tutu said, "We are fragile creatures, and it is from this weakness, not despite it, that we discover the possibility of true joy." Now, for those of you who struggle with joy in this season, we're going to have a special liturgy on the night of the solstice, on the 21st, here in the chapel, which will be like a longest night service, where we lean into some of that harder part of this season. So I just want to go to our story here that we heard about Elizabeth and Mary. How many of you feel like you've heard this story before? I always think of these passages are kind of like the old holiday movies. We say them again. Robert says, "Can't we do something different this year?" We say them again and remember, oh yeah, that moment happened, that moment happened. This is a moment of joy between these two women. So the two miraculous births are happening. Mary, presumably a virgin, and Elizabeth, presumably past menopause. And they both discover they're pregnant and they connect about it. And it says in the scripture verse that Stephen read, Elizabeth said, this is the Lord's doing. She's coming out of seclusion of 5 months of her pregnancy. Her husband was struck mute for 9 months because he didn't believe right away. She went into seclusion for 5 months. And she said, this is the Lord's doing. For God has shown divine favor to me by removing my disgrace among other people. I don't think about Elizabeth's disgrace so much in this moment of her 5 months of seclusion, but in the world that Elizabeth grew up in, not being able to have children was considered a curse. It meant something was wrong with you. It meant something spiritually was wrong with you or in your past. And Elizabeth came from a long line of priestly people. She and Zechariah were holy people from a long time away. And she carried this shame and this burden around with her through life, now possibly into her sixth or seventh decade. You know what that does to a person when you carry around shame like that? It makes you depressed. It makes you want to crawl up. When people look at you funny and don't welcome you into their friend group, when they're always seeing you that way, it may even make you want to end it all. But Elizabeth found something. I don't know if it was a relationship with Zechariah. I don't know if it was some hobby she had. I don't know if it was working in the temple. She found something that kept her going. And then in her old age, she learns she's going to have a baby. And I imagine she's like, whoa. At my age? A good friend of mine had a baby in her late 30s, and she lived on a third floor walk-up in Chicago. And she said, there's a reason people do this in their 20s. So Elizabeth, now in her 60s or 70s, is having a baby, and I'm sure she had lots of fears and anxiety, but she also found room for joy. She said, God has shown divine favor to me by removing my disgrace among other people, for nothing is impossible with God. Makes me think about the Surgeon General's report this past May that we are living in an epidemic of loneliness. I wrote to you in the blog this week. Those of you who didn't catch it, you can go back to the new website and read it. Even before the pandemic, reports were showing that a third of Americans don't know their neighbors at all. Don't even know their names. Does that ring true for anyone? 20% had no close confidants with whom they could share their fears, their worries, their hopes, their anxieties. And so Surgeon General Vivek Murthy put out a new report, which you can check out online. He said about 40% of Americans feel they are very connected to others. The other 60%, not so much. Nearly half of us report having three or fewer close friends, which is up from the 1990s. And people in general are spending more time alone. It also reported that this is more pronounced among young people ages 15 to 24 who have had 70% less social interaction with their friends. And there are many reasons for this, but one that the Surgeon General points out is because fewer people are participating in community organizations like social groups and faith communities. Our numbers all across Protestantism are getting smaller and smaller. It's just the fate of the church. But I think it's even more vital that we gather in community, that we figure out new ways to bring people in. Maybe they don't want to come for Christ necessarily, but they're coming for some sort of longing, right? The spiritual needs have never been greater than they are right now. One researcher said that when you are alone and disconnected, there's more stress, there's more inflammation, there's more anxiety. And that has effects not only on the body, but the ways in which we see others in community and the ways we feel connected. The Surgeon General said, some people react to loneliness by withdrawing and getting quiet. Others react to loneliness by becoming irritable and angry, and they may lash out even more. And that's why it sometimes takes people a long time to really reflect on what is going on here. And sometimes we just need someone to tell us, hey, you've been withdrawing a little bit more. Help us understand that we might actually be able to deal with the loneliness. Sometimes people come up to me and say, you know, I haven't seen so-and-so in church for a while. And I want to say, sometimes I do say, well, have you reached out to them? Because that's all of our job. It's not just the pastor's job. Sure, it will maybe carry some weight that because we wear these robes, we don't wear robes, but because we wear this role, that it will matter. But it really matters that all of us pay attention to who's here and who's not. And we reach out because connection is a vital part of being human. The Surgeon General puts it this way: connection is a return to who we have always been. And I'll add, it's a return to how God made us. Next Sunday after worship, we're going to go visit St. Paul's Episcopal Church on the Boston Common. All are welcome. There's a sign up in your worship order. We're going to go see how they transformed their space, that it might inspire us for our building. But they did a strategic plan in which facing the epidemic of loneliness is part of it. That was before the Surgeon General's report. And I'm very curious to see what they've found and what's working for them so that we might learn from them as well. I'll just close that last night I was at a dinner party with some friends and I needed some help thinking about landing this sermon. And I said, how do you find joy and connection? And Cynthia said, when I walk my dog in the morning, I go down to the little general store at the corner. And the folks there are all Latinx. They don't speak much English. I don't speak any Spanish. And we bond over the dog. And I realize that I'm the gentrifier in this neighborhood, and they're the old stalwarts, and there's a tension there. But we connect about the dog, and it brings me joy. My friend Paul, who suffered from depression his whole life and feelings of self-worth, he said, you know, when I'm having a particularly dark day, and I step outside and have an interaction on the street, or maybe with the cashier at the grocery store, it improves my mood by 72%. And Robert said that recently he's been taking the elevator at the T station, and he's gotten in the elevator when there's been someone there who seems like they might be living on the street, maybe haven't bathed for a while, their clothes maybe haven't been washed for a while. And recently he just said, how you doing? And this guy perked up. And Robert felt a connection of joy. And Paul remembered a good friend of ours, Sandy, who was a chair of a music department at the Juilliard School in New York City. He lived way up on the Upper West Side, and he used to walk down Broadway to his favorite Starbucks. And he got to know all the women who worked in there. Sandy had a knack for whenever he would encounter service workers, essential workers, he would really try to make a connection. He'd really try to understand what was going on with them, who they were. He went in there one day and was talking to the women. They're like, how have you been, Sandy? As he left, he heard a new employee say, who's that? And another employee said, girl, that is the nicest white man in all of Manhattan. Our job is to lean into joy. Kate last week encouraged us to lean into silence. I encourage you to do both. Some of us need more of one and the other. One way you can connect this season is to join in our Advent offerings, which we'll talk about at the end of worship, or to get yourself a prayer partner for the season, which we are organizing. For now, I invite you to join me in prayer as we lean into listening to our wonderful bell choir. O gracious God, remind us that joy is a sacred gift, existing on a plane deeper than happiness, stemming from the truth that we belong to God. Help us remember that joy is not meant for isolation, it's meant to be shared, to weave us together in laughter and in hope. And when our joy feels impossibly out of reach, dear God, help us remember that being in sacred community is leaning on one another, that we will share our joy when ours runs out, that you will share your joy when mine runs out. And in so doing, we will all of us together see God. And let the people say,